Bless you in the name of Jesus. And how is everyone? We had a wonderful church camp. During the church camp, you know, there were two souls being saved. So we are very thankful to the Lord. Now, before I go into the sermon proper, just want to have some supplementary announcement. The first thing pertains to, you know, the sign that we normally show up on the screen before we start the service at 10 a.m. Normally, we say that when you come in, you know, prepare your heart in quietness for worship. Now, understand, of course, when you come in, you normally, you know, meet your good friends and you just want to say hello and some greetings. I mean, you can do that, do it quietly. If you really need to talk more than that, then, you know, just please proceed to the fellowship area on my right and then you can have your fellowship. But do prepare yourself because it's very important that if you want to usher in the very presence of God, we want to really prepare our hearts in quietness. So if you want to speak, speak softly. All right, so this is a reminder, gentle reminder to all of you. And in future, I will also periodically remind you again. So please respect the notice on the screen. And then the second thing is we noticed that for the last couple of months, there were young children, especially those very young kids, they go and make Milo themselves. Now, for the safety of your children, we just want to you know, ask that perhaps you make the drinks for your children or for those adults who are present. Maybe you can assist those children and don't let them, you know, make the hot drinks themselves. Because if the hot water topple or if they do anything carelessly, they may injure themselves. They may burn themselves. So for the safety of your children, remind your children, any children below 10, as a general guideline, don't let them make drinks for themselves, but rather let the adults make the drinks for them. All right. So these two announcements and also some supplement to those announcements that was made 5 minutes ago. First one pertains to the church camp, or rather the mission trip. The mission trip, the date has been locked down to 22nd of October to the 1st of November. Now, we put the 9th of the 22nd is because we know that some of you cannot take long leave. So on the 22nd, Wednesday night, you don't have to take leave because we only fly off midnight of the 22nd. That's why we put 22nd night. So you don't have to go to the airport perhaps until 10 o'clock in the night. So you can apply leave from the 23rd onwards. And the cost is 1,350. That is only an estimate. And it covers, in fact, 90% of all your meals. 90%. All right. So why is a bit high, 1,350? Because we have to fly to many places. We have to fly to Jakarta, and then from Jakarta, we have to fly to Poso. From Poso, we have to take a drive to Tentena. Sorry, before we go to Poso, we have to fly to Makassar. From Makassar, we have to fly to Poso. And then on the way back from Poso, we have to fly to Makassar. And Makassar, we have to fly to Bali. And Bali, we have to fly back. So there are a lot of trips that we have to do. And it's on centered on two major towns. One is in Jakarta. We will be there for a couple of days. And also the second center will be in Tentena. So there are two places. And as a result, we have a lot of domestic kind of flights to do. So for that reason, flight alone is about $900. So that is the reason why, you know, it seems a bit high. And also regarding the foot pastor ministry, for your information, we are planning to kind of take up this ministry, but it's only tentative. It all depends on how many committed volunteers we have. Then we'll make a decision. So if anyone is interested in that, you know, please come and see us. And then from the response, we can decide. As I said before, we are looking for committed volunteers because, you know, this is going to be kind of quite a regular thing. And we don't want people to just come and do for a couple of times. And then after that, say, you know, I'm no longer interested. Then you put us in a lurch. So very important that if you want to commit yourself, you must come, you know, very regularly, at least 80 or 90% of the time. We understand that on some occasion you cannot make it, but most of the time you should be able to come and help out in the foot pastor ministry. So with those information, you are now in a more informed in making your decision. And if you think that you're interested in the missions, you're interested in the foot pastor ministry, please come and see us. And we hope that within a couple of weeks, we are able to make a decision. So this morning, I'm going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount preached by Jesus himself. And the text for this morning's sermon is taken from Matthew chapter 5. We'll read from verse 33 to verse 37. And then after that, we go to another related portion of the this particular topic. And that is from Matthew chapter 23. So let us first go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Verse 33 to verse 37. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one." And then Matthew chapter 23, reading from verse 16. We'll read right through to verse 22, 16 to 22. Matthew 23, verse 16 says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, and whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." That ends the reading. Let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, we come to this portion of the scripture. You teach us about vows and oath-taking. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the words to us. You grant us understanding what you are trying to say, what you are trying to teach us. I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive, Lord, your word. And I come against every hindrances, Lord, in the spiritual realm. You take away every blockages. Take away every stupor. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to just bring us understanding in these verses, that we may grow and know how to apply what you have taught us, Lord, in our life. That in all things we do, we glorify your name. So come, Holy Spirit, to glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we all pray. Amen. Amen. Now, this portion of the scripture, as you know, we are going through the six laws that Jesus picked. And he's trying to explain, or rather trying to clarify, to show how the scribes and the Pharisees have actually misinterpreted the law. And he zoomed in on this, he kind of selected only five of this law. He's going to give us the correct interpretation. We have so far covered three Old Testament law, and the first law that he selected pertains to murder. He said, "You shall not murder," and the subject matter was unresolved anger and murder. The second and the third law we covered in the last session pertains to adultery and divorce. And then they both deal with the subject of sexuality and marriage. And the fourth law pertains to swearing. And the subject of interest is integrity. So now we are going to touch on the law of swearing and oath-taking. And this was found in the Old Testament laws of Moses. And for those who want a cross-reference to this law, is taken from Leviticus 19, verse 12, and Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, and also Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. But I'm just going to read one scripture to give you an idea of what this law pertains to. And this kind of give a summary. First, it refers to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. It says that if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, in the Old Testament, this oath was actually a vow to the Lord, was sworn in God's name, only God's name. And they were used simply to affirm very important matters, to declare something that is very consequential, not on any trivial matters. And therefore, oath is sworn in God's name to solemnly remind us, to remind the party involved, that if he or she, you know, fails to fulfill that vow, God is going to execute judgment lest they forget. And when we come to the time of Jesus, the society has actually degenerated morally. And people have no qualms telling lies, and most of the times their words have lost credibility. And therefore the background is this: oath taking, vow taking was abused. They make, you know, they have taken oath taking very lightly. And the scribes and the Pharisees have kind of devised a very sophisticated, I call escape clauses to deceive others and to protect themselves from any guilt, lest God will judge them or hold them accountable. So they try all kinds of things. They use perhaps terms that has got some association with God, but they will not use the word God or his name. And therefore they swear by the heaven, they swear by the earth, they swear by Jerusalem, they swear by the head. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 16, we read, you know, indicates that they say that if you swear by the temple, you are not obligated to honor. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, you are obligated to honor that vow. But if you swear by the altar, again, you are not obligated to honor if you fail to perform it. But if you swear by the gift of the altar, you are obligated to honor. So they have totally perverted the teachings of the law of Moses in the area of oath taking. Now, people during Jesus' time, now there are two problems, two things. They swear lightly, and second, they came out with all this distortion, as I've mentioned. And then you may wonder, you know, why these people are doing such thing. Now, it is no different in today's society. In today, when you go out and on and off, sometimes you come, we have a conversation with people, they normally take vows very flippantly. They say things like, cross my heart, or hope to die, I promise this over my dead body, or I swear by my mother's grave. Now, these are some of the examples of how people, you know, use other things other than God's name to swear by. And another example is, I can give to you, is the, you know, some of these escape clauses, just like the scribes and the Pharisees, they came up with very elaborate escape clauses. And the closest that I can, example that I can think of in today's society is insurance policy. Now, insurance company normally get us to buy insurance policy, home policy. And we normally, when we go and buy home policy, home insurance policy, we normally thought that after buying the insurance, we have the peace of mind. Now, this is what happened. But then when you buy, after buying a home insurance policy, and then if there's any catastrophic damage that is done to your home, and then the insurers will come back to you and say that, you know, this is not covered, that is not covered, because this is the fine print that you did not read. So, for example, in the Queensland flood that we experienced, I think it was 2010, December. It was in the year 2010, December. That's right. And what happened? The Queensland had a great flood, and many of the home owners, they actually bought insurance thinking that they were covered, you know, in the disasters of a flood. And then when they rang up the insurance company, what happened? The insurance company said that, oh, I'm sorry, yes, you are covered of the flood, but this flood is different. Now, what the fine print defines the flood as follows. You know, you're only covered for flood that arises from flash storm waters, not from flooding as a result of river overflow or dam overflow. That is not covered. As a result, you have all kinds of controversy. So they have, you know, all this fine print that give them the escape clauses, but then they give an impression that you are covered by flood. So things like this happen. So it happens in the days of Jesus. It happened, you know, in our present day time. Now, I want to give you some very interesting present day survey and statistics. A few years ago, two Americans by the name of James Patterson and Peter Kim, they interviewed thousands of people in America, and they published the findings in a book called The Day a Miracle Told the Truth. And of those that are surveyed, they found out that 90% of the people lie on a regular basis. Now, I want to emphasize, 91% of the people lie on a, not periodical, but on a regular basis. And then it says that 86% say they lie to their parents regularly. And 75% they lie to their friends. 69% say they lie to their spouses. And 50% say that they call sin, or they call in to say that they were sick when they were not sick at all. Now, if you compare these statistics, and there was another two people who kind of want to find out, is there a difference between Christians and non-Christians? Would the statistics be any much more different? And they took a survey, and this guy by the name of Do Sherman and William Hendricks, they compared the what they call the statistics of the ethics of the Christians and the non-Christians. Now, they found out that Christians are not much better. And they found that almost as many Christians would steal from work as non-Christian. And they also found that Christians are just likely to falsify their income tax. They give bribes to obtain something. They illegally copy computer programs. And they steal time from work. And they exaggerate the product that they sell. And they selectively obey the law. So these are very shocking statements, shocking survey statistics. Now, people in Jesus' time and our time have missed the intent of the law. The intent of the law and oath-taking is that we are to become men and women of our words at all times, not just during times of oath-taking. And people in those times have degenerated morally, and under the legalistic teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, they have developed a false sense of security through the use of sophisticated words. And oath-taking was corrupted and perverted to allow for deception. They have no sense of fear of God, no qualms in lying, and to the point of trivializing oath-taking, thinking that they are not invoking, you know, God's name, and therefore they are not accountable to what they have done to God. And therefore, under those circumstances, it provokes Jesus to make this particular statement in verse 34 to verse 37. He says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." Now here, Jesus that was trying to tell them. He says that you thought you have outsmart God, technically, by having those clever escape clauses, but by not using God's name. But you are totally wrong. He says that whatever that you swear by, God is in that equation. Because God is all-knowing, and because God is all-present. He says that if you swear by heaven, he says, don't you know that it is God's throne? If you swear by the earth, don't you know it is his footstool? And this is taken from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. He says that if you swear by Jerusalem, don't you know that it is the city of the great king? Taken from Psalms 48, verse 2. He says, if you swear by your head, don't you know that you cannot make your hair white or black? Now, we have no control over your aging or when you are going to die. And don't you know that God even knows so well about you that he knows and he keeps counts the number of the hairs on your head? And therefore, oath-taking, all kinds of oath-taking is binding. Any attempt to deceive through A legal acrobatics are not valid in the sight of God. It makes no difference to him at all. And Jesus goes on to say, do not swear at all. Now, this is a partial statement. Do not swear at all. And some Christian denomination or some well-meaning Christian would take this statement to mean strictly 100% no oath taking, no vow taking. Now, does Jesus, the question I want to ask is, does Jesus forbid oath taking at all? Does this mean Jesus is trying to rewrite, you know, the Old Testament law of oath taking, of vow taking, and change the law in the New Testament era? This is a question that we have to answer. Now, for that, we need to examine the whole counsel of God. And by the whole counsel of God, I mean you have to go to the Old Testament and you have to go to the New Testament and look at examples and occurrences of those things to able to kind of conclusively kind of see what Jesus is trying to say here. Now, in the Old Testament, it is very clear. It is written that under special circumstances, you know, oath taking is to be done, especially in the cutting of the covenants between God and his people. But in the New Testament, we also notice that there are occasions when oath-taking and vow-taking are done. Now, what are the occurrences that you may ask in the New Testament? Now, first thing is Jesus himself. Jesus himself spoke under oath. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 to verse 64. Now, Jesus was arrested, he was put on trial, and then he was interrogated by the high priest. And then there was this high priest, Caiaphas, he interrogated Jesus, and Jesus kept quiet all the time. Jesus was silent. And then, in order to kind of make Jesus speak, the high priest, Caiaphas, began to put Jesus under oath. He says that, under oath, by the living God, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Then Jesus began to reply under oath. He says, it is as you say, which means to say that, you know, I am Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus began to say that, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, he says that you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of glory, under the clouds of heaven. So Jesus, you know, under oath, spoke those words. He did not say that I'm now going to swear by heaven or by earth. He's actually kind of agreed to that particular oath. And he declared himself to be the Son of Man and the Son of God. And then the second example is God the Father personally also took an oath to assure us that the blessings of salvation through Abraham is going to come upon all humanity. And this is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 to verse 18. He says that for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. And verse 17 says that thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. It's very clear. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that was set before us. And Jesus cut a covenant with and Abraham says that, you know, you are going to be a blessing. You know, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing to all nations and also to the heirs of Abraham and to the seeds of Abraham, to us. He also put an oath because he can swear by no greater name, by no greater person, because he is the highest and therefore he swear by himself and by oaths. These are the two immutable things. And he said that what I said will be fulfilled. You can count on my word because he is a God that will not lie. So even God the Father swear to us by an oath that what he had promised he will fulfill. And then the third example would be the Apostle Paul. When he write the letters to all the different churches in different parts of the world, he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Galatians, and he wrote to the Philippians. And at times he was misunderstood, perhaps. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul. That means he is now swearing under oath. He says that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. And for some good reasons, You know, he felt that he should not go to Corinthians, to Corinth. And then when he wrote this letter, he just wanted to assure them he was not lying, and he was swearing under oath that what he said is true. And so the same goes in Galatians chapter 1 verse 20. He says, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. So he put himself under oath. Another in Philippians chapter 1 verse 8. So suffice to say that on many occasions, Apostle Paul himself also put himself under oath. And then the last example would be an angel. An angel of the Lord, he swore an oath. And this is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 to verse 7. And here, the angels, he said, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and there should be delay no longer, that the kingdom of God, later on he says, all this mystery is going to be fulfilled, it's going to be finished. So there, an angel of the Lord, he actually also, you know, put himself on an oath. So here, from all these examples, you can see that, you know, Jesus does not forbid oath-taking at all. In fact, New Testament, there are examples of that. So here, the context is Jesus was actually rebuking and correcting the scribes and the Pharisees. Wrong teaching and interpretation of the God's law pertaining to oath-taking. Now, they have moved from truthfulness in all things to only honoring those vows made to God. And worse still, they have actually corrupted vows into variations with escape clauses for the purpose of giving false impression of truth with the intent to deceive when things do not work out. So under this context, Jesus is making this statement, do not swear at all. But it did not stop there with a period. It did not stop there with a full stop. It says a colon, neither by heaven, neither by earth, nor by Jerusalem, nor by your head. So Jesus is saying, no oath-taking at all for those false variations. By heaven, by earth, by his throne, so on and so forth. Together, right, with all the New Testament occurrences, we can now safely say that oath or vow-taking is permitted for rare and important occasions like this. There are three occasions that I can think of. First is marriage vow. You know, you stand in the witnesses of the people present and in the presence of God. You marriage, in your marriage vow, you promise your spouse, you know, to love, to cherish, so on and so forth. And then the second thing would pertain to judicial and court matters. And sometimes when you go to court, you are required to take an oath. And that is allowed. And that is permissible. However, you know, nowadays, because of some of this resistance or some of this extreme Christians, they have actually changed. They say that you can affirm. You don't have to have an oath. That is also fine. So you have the liberty to do that. If you want to affirm, you want to swear by those words, you know, it's fine. It, both are as good. And then the third area is when you make a covenant with God on some spiritual matters or some life important issues, you may also take an oath. The key idea is this. Oath taking should not be needed in a perfect world. But we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. And as a result, they serve as a remedial purpose for some very important occasions because the kingdom of God is not fully manifested on earth yet. One day, Jesus is going to come on earth. And when he rule and reign on earth, and when we have the eternal heaven, a new heaven and new earth, then oath-taking is not necessary because no one will lie, right, under the perfect situation. So just be aware that oath-taking is permissible. The next thing is verse 37. Jesus goes on to say, he says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Now, we Christians are supposed to be men and women of integrity. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Don't play silly games with words. And when you say yes, you know, you literally mean yes. Not say yes, but then in your heart you mean no. And when you say no, Mean it in your heart. You know, mean it in your heart. If you know, you say, no, not otherwise. Now, sometimes you don't even have to say yes or no. Sometimes, you know, if you're not sure, you can say that, I will see. I'm not sure. That can be your response at times. And sometimes you don't even have to give an answer. You know, doesn't mean that when someone asks you, especially gossiper, you know, information which they are not entitled to, they will come and ask you, is this true or is this not true? You don't have to answer. You don't have to say yes. You don't have to say no. And you can say no comments. It is not in my position to say anything. Simple. Why should you allow someone to pressure you to, you know, leak out or give them information which they are not entitled in the first place? And some of these people, as I say, are gossiper. They just want to know this or that, and they've tried to, you know, suss out information from you. So brothers and sisters, have the liberty. You can say yes, no, not sure, I will see, no comments. All right, very, very simple. Let your yes be yes and no be no. And then in the latter part of verse 37, he says, whatever that is more than this is from the evil one. Now he says, Jesus is saying that because you are the child of God, you are of the kingdom of light. You are to be men and women of your words at all times. And any other deviation from all these things are from the devil, the evil one. Any attempt to use deceitful speech is from the evil one. And in one of the encounters with the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus told them off. In John 8, verse 44, he says that you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your heart you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it all. Now, God takes lying very seriously. And that is why Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, and few other verses, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And there are many important reasons why we must be truthful. Now, honesty is God's character. It is a virtue in the kingdom of light. And that's why Numbers 23, verse 19 says, you know, God is a man that he should, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So God never lies, and that is God's character. So that's the number one reason. Honesty is God's character. Then the second thing is, integrity is the hallmark of Christian discipleship. We are disciples of Jesus. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? He says, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we are supposed to be a disciple of Jesus. We are supposed to be the follower and practitioner of Jesus. Now, if Jesus is the truth, we must be the practitioner of truth. You know, we must not be hypocrites. And therefore, it is essential that we remain truthful. Being authentic and truthful is an essential hallmark of discipleship. Honesty will help us to grow in our relationship with Christ and others. And we need to be people of our words. We want to be known as someone who keeps our promises, whether it is a big or small promises. And the third reason is dishonesty undermines relationship. When we lie regularly and don't keep our promises, it destroys trust. Imagine having a relationship with someone, and every time when he says something, if he lies, if he had that characteristic, sometimes you just wonder whether you should trust, you know, in what he says. Now, how do you build on that relationship? It won't. So trust is what healthy relationships are built upon. And the fourth thing is this important. If we live a life of falsehood, we will be deceived ourselves. I repeat, if we live a life of falsehood, we will be deceived ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to verse 8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sow, he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will reap the flesh, or rather will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So if you sow deceit, you are going to one day, May not be now, may not be, you know, a couple of weeks time, but one day in the future, you're going to reap receipt back to you. That is what it says. So don't you think, do not think that you can lie regularly and then get away with it. God is not mocked. Nobody who actually lie regularly should think that you get away with it and you have outsmart God. This is self-deception. You have not outsmart God or the system. God is giving you the time to repent. Use this time to get your acts together, lest it is too late and God has to discipline you publicly. Now you see this in many stories in the church pastors and church leaders. You know, God has been giving them ample time, you know, not to go into lie and deceit and fraud. And finally, God have to expose and have to discipline, you know, the person publicly. Unfortunately, a fair number of Christians are still not being truthful and lie regularly. And I observe that generally speaking, in my many years of ministries and pastoring, when I interact with evangelical pastors, by evangelical, I mean the Methodist, the Lutheran, you know, and all those conservative ministers. Generally, these people are more authentic. They are more sincere. And they are more truthful than the charismatic and the Pentecostal ministers. They may not be very glib with their words. They may not be impressive or they may not be very charismatic. But definitely, I observe as a general trend. I'm not, of course, there are exceptions, but generally, they are more truthful. And also notice this, that generally, the charismatic and the Pentecostals are more prone to deception. Now, could it be because there is an unbalanced emphasis on the outward things, the material blessing, prosperity, miracles, signs and wonders, so on and so forth, so much of those things, but a lack of emphasis on character building and real discipleship making. And these people have no qualms lying, sweet talking, manipulating. And as a result, they are very prone to deception. And therefore, I come to the last segment of my sermon, and that is application. We don't want to, you know, go away from this sermon, doesn't know how to apply it in our life, because Jesus wants us to be the builder, not only hearer, but the doer of our words. And that's why in this Sermon on the Mount, he ends up with says that those who are hearer, or rather are hearer of the word, but not doer, you're building, you know, your life on the sand. He said the storm will come in your life and it's going to test you. But if you're the hearer and you're doer, you're building it on the rock of Jesus. The storm will come, but you will not fall. So come to applications. How do I grow in integrity and truthfulness? It does not come overnight, brothers and sisters. We need to know how to grow in this. So I want to give you a few pointers. The first one is this. You need to admit your struggle and wrong before God. You need to be very upfront with God. Now, did you notice in the Bible, that some of the great heroes in the Bible, heroes of faith, they lie on various occasions, on different circumstances? Now, when you read those stories, God is not saying that it is okay to lie. Please do not be deceived. God is dealing with their character. If you read carefully, each junction of their life, God is testing them and then trying to get this aspect of their life right. So, a couple of examples I give you. Abraham, first example, he lied on various occasions. He lied to the Egyptian Pharaoh, saying that his wife, Sarah, was actually his sister. Of course, this is a white lie. And he did it the second time, and he lied to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And then for another character will be Jacob. And Jacob, as you know, he lied to his father Isaac, saying that he was actually his brother Esau, and so that he could receive the blessing that was meant for the elder son. And let me tell you this. Now, even though he has a good heart, you know, he has a, what you call a good heart in the sense that he loved the Lord, and he loved those spiritual inheritances. So those are good things. But you don't have to lie to get your spiritual inheritances. If you're genuine, you're honest before God, God will still give you your spiritual inheritances. You don't have to lie to obtain it. So let us be very clear. And third example was when Jesus was arrested on three occasions. Apostle Peter, when he was confronted by the servant and the soldiers, and then he lied. He says, I tell you, I never knew this man Jesus. It's not once, but three times. And on one particular occasion, if you read carefully in the Gospel of Matthew, he said it under oath. He said, under oath, I said that I don't know Jesus. I never knew this man. And at one time or another, let's face it, we all struggle with telling truth for some whatever reasons. Now, dishonesty dishonors God, and we can do terrible damage to our weakness and the cause of Christ when we are not people of our word. And people are looking for authenticity, especially from Christian. And being truthful can be a struggle at times, because at times we are under duress. That means you are under pressure. Or at times we are put in a spot. And sometimes you don't know what to reply, and you just, you know, utter just something that comes straight into your mind and you like. Those are facts of life. However, if you are willing, the Holy Spirit can change us into a person of integrity, even under times of duress. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that we all have some flaws, some more, some less, but God can change us. So look at examples of Abraham. Later he realized that he did not have to lie to save his skin. Later on, he says that he realized that he needed to totally trust God. And he finally came into the junction of his life where he was able to trust God for everything, even the life of his beloved son, Isaac. And then the second example, there was turned around in Jacob. Initially, he lied and he cheated. And thereafter, he was at the receiving end. He was working for his father-in-law, Laban. And he after 7 years, he was cheated. You know, he didn't get the bride that he wanted. And he knew, he felt, he was receiving end. He being deceived by his father-in-law. And there was a pain. And he knew what to be like to. You know, that kind of feeling. So God dealt with him and began to change him. And then later on, he had an encounter with a God in a wrestling match. And then God, from there onwards, he was able to trust God everything that he had. And he was willing, or he was able to confront his brother Esau, whom he cheated. So his life was a turnaround. And then the third example was Peter. Peter was so remorseful, and he cried after he lied three times, after he denied Jesus three times. And he said, he broke down in tears, and he repented. And then later on, God restored him and entrusted him to look after his flock. He said, tend my sheep, you know, feed my sheep, so on and so forth. So he was, because he was repentant. So God restored him, as I said. So all these are powerful stories of life transformation. You do not have to remain the way if you choose to repent and work on those things, especially in the area of lying. And then the second thing is this. You need to watch out and work out small areas in your life. Start in the small areas in your life. First thing that you can do is you examine, you watch your norm of speech. Now, some people like to exaggerate things. Now, especially pastors and teachers, when they go to the pulpit in order to excite the crowd, you know, they like to exaggerate. And this is very, very detrimental to the ministry. Because watch out, you know, you're not just telling a story, you need to be truthful. So these are things that we have to watch out for. And then the next thing is telling white lies. Sometimes you just tell white lies, you thought these are not harmful. These are white lies, it's not that it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. I tell you why later on. And the next thing is telling the half-truth. You know, not out of ignorance, but intentionally. And sometimes you want to win a brother or sister over, and you're trying to tell a story, but you only tell half a story. The story is not complete until the other person tells the other half of the story. So telling, you know, half-truth is also in a form of deceit. Beware of such thing. And the next thing is being very pretentious in your speech. When someone come and speak to you, you know, you are very pretentious. You use a lot of things to hide things, to pretend. So this is also not being truthful. And then the next thing is, at times you make mistakes. And you begin to lie to cover up your mistake. Now, people admire you more and respect you more if you make mistakes. They say, I make a mistake, sorry. They respect you more for being genuine and authentic. Then later on, found out that you're trying to lie to cover up your mistake, to make yourself look good. So this is something that is very fundamental. The next thing is flattering people. And sometimes you want to get your way through. You like to flatter people. You know, you don't really mean it with your heart. You know, but you flatter people. You try to butter people up. You try to praise the people. And as a result, you know, you later on, you're creating a lot of problems. So flattering people is also a form of deceit. And then some people are very flippant with their words. Whatever they come, they just don't think. They just say it out. And then promise this, promise that, and then later do not do. And this is also not right in the sight of God. So watch out your norm of speech. That's number one. And number two is following through your small promises. And there's small things in life that you may think that it's not important, but it means a lot to the recipient. Those who receive your word, it means much to them. Promises that you make to your brothers and sisters, to your family members, and to your colleague, they are important. Now, do you ever say, especially we Christian, I'll pray for you, just because it sounds the right thing to do, right? Now, do you actually pray for that person? Now, I'm very conscious of that because I'm a pastor, I have a lot of people, and sometimes they have certain requests, they say, I want to pray for you. You notice that there and then, I would like to pray on the spot, lest I forget because I'm so caught up with so many other things. So there and then on the spot, as general practice, I like to pray for them there and then. So these are things that are important that you need to watch out. And then the next thing is, I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. I'll buy this item for you. Or you promise your children to bring them to an amusement park. Now, though many of these promises are small, but they are expecting you to follow through and do what you say you will do. Every fulfilled promises, however small, is going to build up your credibility. All right. So conversely, every broken promises will erode your credibility. So over time, if they see that you have a pattern of breaking, you know, a few of these small premises, they will conclude that your words are cheap. Your words are cheap. And reliability over time builds credibility. And then unreliability over time destroys your credibility. We all need to make conscious effort to monitor our small promises. If we don't, it means that we are quite flippant with our words and speech. Of course, I do not want you all to become over or too legalistic, right? To make you feel condemned when it is a genuine oversight. At times, we do forget. So when we do remember them, we need to follow through those promises. Now, if we cannot, what do you call, fulfill those promises, then what do? We should go to the party involved and say, sorry, I forgot to do this, what I promised you to do. At least the people will come to know that you are genuine, and due to forgetfulness or unforeseen circumstances, it results in an oversight. And this is how we need to conduct ourselves. And then the third area is this big area. You can handle the number two, A and B, your norm of speech, and B, you know, following through your small promises, then we come to tackle the third one, keeping your blind promises. An example would be marriage vow. And in life, most of us will be married or are married. And this is a fact of life. Maybe for a few percent, 3%, 5%, we have the gift of celibacy. Just a few weeks ago, we have two sisters committed their life of celibacy, not getting married. So, but most of us will get married. And when you get married, when you're married, you're going to say a vow. Right? You promise to love, to cherish, so on and so forth. And these are serious vows, very important vows that God takes it seriously. And so in marriage, I want to say to you, we are bound to go through situation that is going to be very difficult. For my wife and myself, we go through, you know, some of these rough patches. And sometimes, at times, you feel you thought you regret you making a promises, and sometimes you thought it cost you a lot. And that's why in Psalm 15 verse 4 it says, it describes a righteous person as someone who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Maybe things may not turn out the way you had hoped for, but you need to keep your commitment anyway. It is not a coincidence that Jesus talked about divorce just prior to this segment of the scripture about oath-taking and the importance of keeping our promises. And in a marriage vow, remember, we promise to love, to honor, to cherish, in sickness, in health, in good times, in bad times, so on and so forth, till death do us part. And at times, we do face very difficult situation, and we just feel like giving up. We just feel like breaking our promises. If we just hang on there, honor our words and promises, and allow God to work through, God is going to turn the situation around for us. So remember. But last and not least, the fourth one in my conclusion. We are living in the last days. And the last days is characterized by deceit, deception. The issue of being truthful has become much more important as we enter the last days. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 was asked, tell us about your second coming, the signs of your second coming. And the first statement that Jesus made was, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, this is a very important subject. And this is a reality. Some of you may not even realize. Now, so if the last days is going to be characterized by deceit, deception, then what is the antidote? What is the, weapon against deception? What is the spiritual weapon that God has equipped us? Now, this is one of the weapons. Being truthful is a defensive weapon against the enemy of our soul. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says there are six defensive weapons that we have. And one of it is the belt of truth. I preached on this many years ago, but one element of the belt of truth is being truthful. How does it, what's the connection, you may ask? Now, if you are Christian, if we walk in darkness, you are in darkness, you will be very prone and susceptible to deception. Because you are in darkness. If you are not truthful, you are walking in darkness. But if you are a child of light, you are supposed to walk in light. If you are being truthful, then you walk in the light. And when you are in the light, you can see with clarity. And therefore, you can see through deception. God is going to increase this discernment in you. Now, in my prayer lately, I've been asking the Lord to give me two things. Wisdom and discernment. They're very important. Now, I may ask for wisdom and discernment. Regarding discernment, if I do not walk in the truth, don't expect God to give you discernment, because you choose to walk in darkness. You choose to walk under that darkness. How can you see? Even when God wants to give it to you, you cannot operate, with discernment. And this is very real, brothers and sisters, because maybe 3 or 4 years ago, there was a big revival that happened in the United States, and every charismatic and Pentecostal, they were crazy with it because it was God television. I will not tell you the name, I will not tell you the place, but suffice to say that it was so hot that I've heard of personal friends, ministers, pastors, they fly all the way to the United States just to receive the anointing and so-called the fire. And then they come back and they want to spread the fire. Now we check this out. We spoke to our spiritual father, and then we pray about this matter, and we do some research. And we came to the conclusion that revival was not of God. And we publicly declare in the pulpit, it was not recorded, because our purpose is not to tarnish people, but the purpose is to protect the flock. And then, true enough, after that declaration, I give good, solid scripture reason why it is not of God. And then 3 months later, it was exposed that this man who sparked off the revival was living in adultery with his secretary. So, meanwhile, the world is so sucked into it. They thought it was a revival and they're there to receive impartation. I just pray for that they do not receive the impartation of the evil spirit. So these things are very real, brothers and sisters, especially in the Pentecostal and charismatic circle. That's why I'm telling you, these are life and death issue, because in the last day, God say he's going, this devil will come as an angel of light, deceiving many with lying wonders, signs and wonders. So I'm trying to teach you, first you need to walk in truth. This is your spiritual weapon against the enemy. And I pray that, God increase this discernment in me. And now I'm becoming more cautious. And then another example. And because I interact with the pastors and some of the board members from other churches, they tell me things which you don't know. And some of the things, why things have happened and why they invite some speaker for some years and then they no longer invite the speakers. There are some reasons behind it. And one of the reasons is these pastors from one particular place. I'm not going to mention name. And they invited him for many, many years. And then he was telling all kinds of lies and deceit, saying that he had an orphanage there, so on and so forth. And then later on, there was a feedback from some of the people coming from that place. He has no orphanage. You know, so on and so forth. And then it was found that he lied. They went to that country to investigate. They came back and reported it to the pastors. And then later on, what happened? They confronted these ministers. I give you the chance to explain. He says that I choose not to explain. He was given the opportunity to explain from his perspective after I found out it was a lie. It was deception. So do not be conned, brothers and sisters. These stuff are very real. We are living in the last days and these things are happening. And you know, even in big cities like Singapore, all kinds of things, you know, God is exposing. And we need to be very alert and we need to have discernment. So being truthful is a defensive weapon. It's such a real thing against the enemy of our soul. Christian must grow to become men and women of integrity. If you are willing to become one, God can make you one. And examples in the story of Abraham, our father of faith, story of Jacob, story of the apostle Peter, their life is totally changed around and they have become, you know, men of integrity. You may go through a struggle, yes, I admit, we all go through the struggle, but if you are willing, God can make you one. So may we all grow in truthfulness and become men and women of our words. Let our yes be yes and let our no be no. And even during times of duress, we can be truthful. So, you have been given, you have been taught, and now it's you, for you to go out and practice. And as you practice truthfulness in your life, your discernment will grow. And when people try to manipulate, you can see through them. When people tell you things which you think is not true, God will, you know, prompt you, give you a nudge. This guy is lying. So I have a responsibility. Because when we go in the last days, there's going to be a separation of those who are phony, those who are fake from the true. And when God wants to bring down His glory, He's going to go through those churches which are authentic, which are real, you know, who are not playing games and in deceit. So this is an important weapon. And I pray that we all become men and women of our words. Let us stand and get the musicians to come forward. If anyone needs prayer, just make your way to the front. And then after the last and closing song, we are going to close. So just be quick, make your way to the front. We'll pray for you and we'll close with the last song. Mm-hmm.